Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. Hope that everything is getting off to a good start for you this morning, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God on this first day of the week. We come together at Eastside this morning at 9 o'clock to remember the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, to study God's Word, and to encourage one another in our faith. We encourage you to come and be with us. We're offering this invitation to be with us this morning at 9 o'clock. We'd love to have you join us in our assembly to study God's Word and honor the God of heaven. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, please come and be with us. If you're not able to get out in person, check us out online. Our services are live streamed. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama, or look at our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming there. But again, we'd love to have you come and visit us this morning at Eastside in person. This morning here on the program, we'll be talking about the problem of guilt. Have you ever had this guilty feeling that just won't leave you alone? Makes you kind of miserable, doesn't it? Can really begin a downward spiral in a person's life when they have unresolved guilt that they're dealing with. God has provided a means for us to rid ourselves of the crippling guilt of our sins. That's really just one aspect of His glorious grace. But there are many Christians that still keep company with their guilt. And so they live lives that are joyless. They're in doubt about their own salvation. They don't feel good about themselves. You ever gone on a guilt trip and forgot to come back? You know, it's a one-way trip. You take into guilt and you never come back from it. So the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That's true, and we know that's true. If we realize that we've done something wrong, for sure God knows that we've done something wrong. And when we live with that guilt, that we have done something wrong, something that's shameful or something that hurts somebody else, something that was a violation of the will of God and demonstrated a lack of respect and love for Him, whatever it was that we've done, makes us feel bad about ourselves, but we realize God knows that too, and He's not feeling very good about it either. So often we wallow in that, and we just keep thinking about it and dwelling on it instead of doing something to rid ourselves of the guilt. We focus on the guilt instead of God's remedy for guilt. But God does have a remedy for it. In the Bible, guilt is primarily a judicial term. That is, you're found guilty by the judge. Back in the Old Testament, that's how the word was typically used. In Leviticus chapter 5, the Old Testament law is describing a number of things that would be violations of the law of God. And if a person violated God's law, they would be found guilty. For instance, in Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 2, it says that if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it's a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean livestock or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, he's unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. So you're guilty. You've violated the law. Or it goes on to say if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness which a man may be defiled with, he's unaware of it, but when he realizes it, he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaks thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. The concept is, when you violate the law, you come to realize that you violated the law, you're guilty according to the law. You are judicially guilty. Psalm 109 and verse 7 says this, that when an evil man is judged, let him be found guilty. Guilty under the law, guilty by the judge. So that is how the word guilty and the concept of it is used a lot in the Old Testament scriptures especially. The concept that we have today in our modern culture is not just about being guilty in terms of violating a law or a moral precept, but feeling guilty. In fact, most of the time when we think of guilt, we think of it as a feeling. It's a bad feeling, and a lot of us try to repress that feeling and deny it. In doing that, we try to convince ourselves that we haven't really violated God's will or His law, that we haven't really done anything that's all that bad. And that's a way, a common way, that a lot of people who claim to be Christians deal with their guilt. They don't like the feeling bad, and so they just deny the violation of the law or say that it wasn't that big a thing. I was reading a social media post some time ago. A young lady was trying to explain how to deal with personal guilt, and her conclusion was that guilt is a bad thing. You should not feel guilty. You don't have to ever feel guilty, is what she said. Well, that's kind of how people think today. You know, it doesn't matter if you actually violated the will of God or violated some law of the land. The main thing is don't feel guilty. That's how our feelings are the big thing to many of us today, rather than whether we've actually violated a precept or a law or a rule. And this is especially the approach of those who leave faith in God. People don't like feeling guilty. They don't like feeling bad for having done what the Bible calls sin, which is a violation of the law of God. Sin is lawlessness or transgression of the law, it says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. That's what sin is. And people are guilty of sin when they violate the law of God. But the fact of violating the law of God is not the problem in many people's minds today. The problem is that they feel bad, and they don't want to feel bad. They don't want to feel guilty. So guilt is a function of the conscience. It's like a check engine light on your car. It tells you that something is wrong. You ever had that light come on in your car, the check engine light, and maybe you think it's not something very significant, and maybe it's not something very significant, maybe it's not a big problem, and you hate seeing that light come on every time when you're driving your car, so instead of trying to find out what the problem is and fix it, maybe you just put a piece of tape over that light. That's kind of what people want to do with their conscience nowadays. In the Bible, there is a concept that the Bible deals with concerning our feelings regarding our guilt, and it calls it a consciousness of sin. We don't like that consciousness of sin. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes us miserable, as we've already said. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the Hebrew writer is talking about how people in the Old Testament age never really got to let go of that consciousness of sin. They were always being made aware of their sins because of all the sacrifices that they continued to have to offer for their sins. So that's what he's talking about in Hebrews 10. Let's pick up the reading in verse 1. He's talking about that Old Testament law, and he says that the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. See, if that Old Testament system of sacrifice had been perfect, you could offer a sacrifice, you'd get rid of your sin, the violation of the law, and then you'd get rid of the guilt of your sin. You wouldn't have any consciousness of it. You wouldn't feel guilty anymore either. So you wouldn't have to deal with that. That's not how it was, though. In the Old Testament law, you had to keep on offering sacrifices for sins, and that reminded you of your sin, and that consciousness, that awareness of sin was kind of always with you, just under the surface. The writer goes on to say that in those sacrifices under the Old Testament law, under those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Those sacrifices were never going to take away sins. People always had this awareness of the guilt of their sins. The blood of animals couldn't remove that. The writer had earlier stated this in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, in verse 7, going back a little bit, talking about the high priest going in to offer the sacrifices and the fact that he had to do that continually. The high priest goes in not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. He says the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. What he's talking about is just, again, what he said in chapter 10 as well, that these sacrifices were continually offered in the Old Testament. but they never got rid of the problem in a person's conscience, that underlying feeling of guilt that people lived with when they realized they were never fully rid of their sins. The sins were never fully covered under that sacrificial system. But Jesus' blood is God's remedy for all of that. Jesus' blood can cleanse us of our sins, get rid of the judicial guilt, the violation of the law, have our sins forgiven, and thus the feeling of guilt, the consciousness of sin, is also done away with. In verse 14 of chapter 9 of Hebrews, the writer says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So the conscience is cleansed through the blood of Christ. In chapter 10, onward in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10 and verse 19, there the writer says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," that is, we go into the very presence of God, the holiest place, you and I, if we are Christians, "can enter into the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus, this new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. We have a high priest over the house of God, and we can draw near in full assurance of faith," he says, "having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So the blood of Jesus enables us to be rid of our sins, our consciences are cleansed, and we can go into God's presence and have communion with him, bring our problems to him, have a relationship with a holy God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There are, in scriptures, some great examples of God providing a remedy for the sins of people who wanted to approach him. And I'm going to share with you this morning two or three of those from scripture. And I hope that as we examine these examples, you'll think about your own life and maybe the guilt of sins that you've struggled with. And you'll see how these people who had serious sin problems in their lives and felt really guilty about it, they had those guilty feelings because they had truly violated the law of God and were guilty. We'll see how they came to be at peace with God and peace with themselves, got rid of that guilt feeling. So let's think first of all about Saul of Tarsus. You might remember that Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor of the church early on. When Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, the people who stoned him, who put him to death, who martyred him, laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul of Tarsus then became a great persecutor of the church, persecuting Christians not only in Jerusalem, but even into foreign cities. That same Saul of Tarsus, of course, later on became the Apostle Paul, as he understood came to understand who Jesus is and was, and came to be a servant and an apostle of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes this. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, Paul saw himself as the very worst of sinners. He knew the terrible things that he'd done. He knew, though, that those things had been forgiven. God had offered Paul grace, and Paul had accepted that grace through faith. It's faith that accepts grace. But imagine the guilt of Saul of Tarsus that he must have felt for doing so many things, as he says, contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was truly a blasphemer, someone who spoke against God and his son Jesus Christ. He was a persecutor. He was an insolent man, as he says, violently arrogant against God and God's will. And yet, Jesus offered him grace. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before King Herod Agrippa, sort of explaining himself to Herod, telling him how he had become a Christian and the life he'd lived before becoming a Christian. And he's doing that in Acts 26 and verse 9 when he says, Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Here's Paul's admission of the horrible sins he committed before he became a Christian. Just imagine casting your vote to have a Christian put to death just for being a Christian. Now, Paul had done that. He dragged people out of their homes and had them committed to prison and tried for their Christianity. Think of how many families he disrupted, how many innocent children were separated from their parents or maybe even killed themselves. You have so many horrible things that Paul must have been a part of in those years before he became a Christian. He was guilty. When he came to know Jesus Christ, he realized just how guilty he was. He had this consciousness of sin. But to have oneself and one's conscience cleansed from such guilt, a person needs to have faith in the power of God's grace, in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse from sins. And that's what the Bible is saying to us. If you want your guilt taken care of, if you want to get rid of that guilt, you've got to go to Jesus and to his blood. We stand in grace through faith, through believing in Jesus and the power of his sacrifice to cleanse us of sins. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, then, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." What a tremendous life change Paul had experienced. He was now standing in grace, and he had peace with God. He was no longer at enmity with God because of his sins. He was no longer a hostile party in his relationship with God. But he'd made peace with God, and God had helped him do that, had enabled him to do that, by sending his son to die for Paul. God sent his son to die for you and me. The blood of Jesus that cleansed Paul of his guilt can cleanse you and me of our guilt as well. What happened to Paul? What exactly happened to him that got those sins forgiven? Well, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus identified himself as the Christ that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was persecuting. And he told Saul to go into Damascus, and there it would be told him what he should do. And so Paul goes into Damascus. He's blind. He's praying for 3 days. And the Lord sends to him a man by the name of Ananias. And Ananias comes to him in Acts 22 and verse 16 and says to him, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's in faith that we exhibit in baptism that we have our sins forgiven, washed in the blood of Jesus. That's where we apply the blood of Jesus to our lives. That's where Paul applied the blood of Jesus to his life. And he became cleansed of his sins. That's when he stood in grace by faith. This one act of faith that Jesus has asked of all of us, to believe in him, to believe in the power of his blood, and to be baptized into him for the remission of our sins. We're not earning salvation when we do that. We're accepting his grace. That's the act that we do by faith to accept God's grace. Do you want remission of your sins today? Do you want to be free from the guilt of sin? If you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, if you've never, as Paul was told to do, arose and been baptized and washed away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, you need to do that. That's the step that every person needs to take to get cleansing from the guilt of sin. Well, there's another example I want to talk with you about. Someone who found cleansing from sin. It's an Old Testament example. It's even before the blood of Christ was shed, but it gives us some insight into how somebody in the Old Testament even might find forgiveness after committing a heinous sin. And the person I'll be talking about is David, King David. And you remember he had become king and was very successful. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, There was a time in his life when kings were supposed to be going out to war, and he sent out his troops, but he remained in Jerusalem. And he was walking on the rooftop of his house one evening, and he noticed a woman below bathing. And the Bible says she was beautiful to behold. And he decided he wanted her, and he was going to have her. And so he sent for her. He found out that she was the wife of one of his soldiers, Uriah. Nonetheless, he committed immorality with her and ultimately wound up having her husband killed as she became with child. So he commits this heinous sin. God's not pleased with the situation at all. David is acting outwardly, perhaps like nothing has happened. He's committed a sin. He's covered it up and just gone on. But God's going to call his hand on it. And he sends Nathan the prophet to discuss the situation with him. And Nathan comes to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 2. And he tells him a story about two men who lived in a city. One was very rich and the other one was very poor. The rich man had a lot of flocks and herds. The poor man only had one little lamb, and it was sort of his family pet. It ate of its own food and drink from his own cup and slept with his family at night and all that sort of thing. So a traveler came to stay with the rich man, but the rich man wouldn't take any of the animals from his own flock to feed the traveler who'd come. Rather, he took the poor man's one little pet lamb and killed it and fed it to his visitor. When David heard this story, he was incensed. He was so angry. It says that David's anger was greatly aroused against that man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who's done this thing shall surely die." And then Nathan says to him, "You are the man." And he goes on and explains that that's what David had done. David had all of these blessings that God had given him, wives and houses and wealth and power, and yet he had taken someone else's wife for his own, killed the man that he'd taken the wife from, and tried to cover up the whole affair. David, to his credit, once Nathan explains this to him and points out exactly what he's done, David, the first words out of his mouth in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." So God is going to forgive David. He's not going to die. He will suffer some consequences. Nathan goes on to explain that. But David recognizes his sin, and God's going to be merciful with him. In contemplation of all of this, David writes a psalm, the 51st psalm in the book of Psalms. It's in its heading, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went into him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And the psalm says this, as David writes it, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David, you see, goes to God for forgiveness. Goes to God appealing for forgiveness on the basis of God's goodness and grace. He's asking God to blot out his transgression, to wash him thoroughly from his iniquity, to cleanse him from his sins, to make him whiter than snow. That's a big ask, but he does it based on God's goodness and his own willingness to admit his sin, to come face to face with it. In this story, then, we have a great example of what Christians are to do even today in dealing with their sins. How can someone who is a Christian, who's had his sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb and then gone on committing some sin or other, how can that person get rid of that guilt, the sin that he's committed after he's become a Christian? Well, he's got to confess his sins. He's got to take that to God, and God will still cleanse that sin, and you can be rid of that guilt as well. Christians need to understand this. God doesn't just ignore your sins and then after you become a Christian. He doesn't pretend like they're not there, as some religions want to teach. But he tells us if we're Christians already and we commit a sin, we don't have to live with the guilt of that, but we need to admit that we've sinned. We need to take that to him. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle John, now in the New Testament, writing to Christians, says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, see that? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Christians don't have to live with that guilty feeling or with actually being guilty of sin in a judicial sense. We can rid ourselves of the guilt of sin by confessing that sin, taking it to God, asking for forgiveness, asking for cleansing. That's how Christians are to deal with their sins. So we can be completely rid of the guilt of sin. David discovered in Psalm 32, he says, "When I kept silent, when I was unwilling to admit my sins, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." That's what Christians today need to understand. There's a means of getting rid of that guilt. Admit it, face it, take it to God, confess it, ask for forgiveness. This is how God wants us to be and how God wants us to live. There is no reason for someone who's truly a Christian to be living guilty of sin and to live with that misery. You know, somebody else in Scripture that learned a lesson about how to rid himself of the guilt of sin is the Apostle Peter. Peter did a horrible thing by denying the Lord, denying Him three times in Jesus' darkest hour when He was standing before the high court of the Jews. Yet, Peter found forgiveness. The Bible tells us that after he denied the Lord, he went out and wept bitterly. Don't you imagine how guilty he felt, how awful the feeling must have been? But the Lord restored Peter. In John 21, after coaxing Peter to confess his love for Him three times, Jesus told Peter this, John 21, verse 18. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This He spoke, signifying by what death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, "Follow Me." So Jesus is telling Peter, "You're going to give your life for Me. I'm telling you that you'll do that. Have confidence in yourself. You just keep on following Me." And of course, we learn that's what Peter did. He was shown such grace by the Lord. He didn't wallow in that horrible sin of denying the Lord. He didn't let that take him down. He didn't let that lead him away from the Lord. He continued to serve God even after committing that great sin. I want you to know, and God wants you to know this morning, that you can be forgiven in the blood of Christ. God wants you to be forgiven and to feel forgiven. He sent forth His only Son as the propitiation by His blood, that is, the atonement for sin by His blood. Jesus came and shed His blood for your sins and mine. Our lives should not be lived ridden with guilt, but filled with thanksgiving. As John writes in Revelation chapter 1, thanksgiving to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Is that the feeling you have this morning? Have your sins been washed away in the blood of the Lamb? We've already noticed in Acts 22 and verse 16 what Saul of Tarsus was told to do. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you done that? If you've done that, are there sins now in your life that you need to confess and ask God to forgive you of? He'll do that. God wants you to be free of guilt. You can be free of guilt, but you must have faith and obey Him.